So today we're on Genesis chapter 22. And boy, you want to talk about opening a can of worms. God commanded me to take my little boy up on the mountain and slaughter him because I love God. And cruise the internet and collect a few opinions, you begin to see how this becomes one of the major rallying points for those who disagree with the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and read out of Green's literal translation nearly the entire chapter. And it happened after these things, testing Abraham, God said to him, Abraham. And he said, behold me. And he said, now take your son Isaac, your only one whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and there offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I say to you. And Abraham started up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and he took two of his youths with him, and his son Isaac, and he split wood for a burnt offering, or an ascending offering, as we're going to call it in this class, and rose up and went to the place which God had said to him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the ass. I and the boy will go over there, that we may worship and may return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two went together. And Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father. And he said, behold me. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for an ascending offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will see to the lamb for himself, for an ascending offering. And the two of them went together, and they came to the place where God had said to him. And Abraham built there the altar and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham put out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, behold me. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you are a God-fearer, and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes, and behold, a ram behind him, entangled in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered for an ascending offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah will see, so that it is said unto this day, in the mount of Jehovah it will be seen. And the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham out of the heavens the second time. And then he repeats the blessing for the last time. That your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sands and the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Abraham goes down and joins the young man and journeys home and passes out of the picture very quickly thereafter. Abraham is an elderly man at this point. So this is one of the strangest commands God's ever given to anybody. I want you to go kill your kid. And the command from God for Abraham to sack Isaac indicates or implies certain assumptions. And then whenever you read the Bible, whatever passage you're reading, you need to try to determine what are the assumptions that the author is making. In fact, you need to do this with anything you read. What is their viewpoint? What are they trying to communicate? Why did they write this? In the Bible, it's what problems do they assert and what are they trying to address? So from this, we know that human sacrifice was not unheard of. That is, it was being practiced in some regions, and Abraham was familiar with this practice. In fact, it was practiced by the Canaanites from about 3,500 BC up to about the time that they were wiped out by Abraham's descendants. That was one of the hallmarks of their faith. The Canaanite faith was human sacrifice. Specifically, children, babies. And from time to time in Jewish history, they picked up that practice. Human sacrifice was accomplished at some sacred location so everyone would know that it was a ritual and not just a murder, which in God's eyes it really was. It actually is murder. But you couldn't just say, I'm going to sacrifice my son right here on the spot because I love him and I love God and he's bothering me. That's not going to fly for you, not even today. So on the surface, God appears to be contradicting his own character. And this is why this is one of the battlegrounds of those that disagree with the scriptures. They say, see, God's mean, God's terrible. How could he even give a command to Abraham? It didn't matter that God is sovereign, that God has it all under control. It just shows he was being mean and putting Abraham in that predicament to begin with. So what's the point? Come on. What's the point?
Obedience.
Huh?
Obedience.
Well, it also could be a type of God himself sacrificing the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary.
Exactly. And we're going to delve into that in some depth. Was God doing this to learn anything about Abraham?
He had to know.
Okay, there's a difference between he already knew or he had to know. Which is it?
He already knew.
So he's sovereign, he knows.
Right.
Okay.
Abraham didn't know.
Ah. Abraham did not know. So what was God going to learn from all of this?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
God doesn't have to learn from us.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh,
this was not done so that God could learn if Abraham was going to make the proper decision or not. That's the way it's phrased, because it's phrased from our human perspective. But it's actually done so that Abraham and those who followed could learn something. So this is a teaching moment.
How old would you say his son is?
We're going to touch on that. We will.
But that's going to have a point too, because he had to do too, he had to trust his father.
See? This is a teaching moment for everybody. Abraham, Isaac, and everyone who comes to this passage to learn from it. It is a teaching moment. Now we know that human sacrifice is not going to satisfy the penalty for sin. God had not required human sacrifice previously, and in fact, subsequent to this, when he gives the Mosaic Law, he specifically prohibits human sacrifice. So, just in case you hear today, I had a word from God, and he told me to burn my wife and child so I could go be a missionary in Africa. You should have a problem with that, because first of all, God does not communicate that way anymore. He only communicates through his word, Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, 1 through 4. You know, he doesn't communicate in visions and voices and all that. He communicates through his word. And that is a true story, I might add. And that gentleman is still in prison today.
No kidding.
Questions to ponder. What is God communicating to Abraham and to us? What's the real narrative here? Is this just a good story? Now, if you've been brought up, unfortunately, as many of us have, that these are just stories, and then later on you're trying to make them into something other than real than stories, but actually real events. These are not stories. These are actual human events, human dramas. When you come to God and God deals with you, it is always a crisis. And that's out of love. Because God is in the deadly, deadly serious business of telling you about your flesh, and you are in the deadly, deadly serious business of refusing to know that. The heart is desperately wicked. And unless you've been put into circumstances that you've looked over to the abyss and you've seen of what you too are capable of, you're not afraid of it. You don't care. Stories. It's a good time. Go to church. Eat meal. Hear a good story. Go home. Go about your business as if nothing happened. It's a speed bump in your day. But God is in the deadly serious business of telling you what your flesh is capable of. Was this just a test of Abraham's faith? He passes or he remains father of the faithful? Was this just another tick mark on the road? An arbitrary test by God that each of us can expect in our lives in some form or fashion? See, when we come to the Scriptures, it's like being laid on the altar and Christ is taking that knife and He's paring you, separating the flesh from the spirit. That's the real meaning of Hebrews 4:12. So every time you read the Bible, you should bleed a little bit as there's a little more separation. How narrow is that gate? As I used to teach my kids, that gate becomes so narrow that it scrapes off your flesh. So that the end of your life, the flesh is gone and you stand before Christ in a changed spirit in His character. That is the real purpose of the Scriptures. And that's how I have learned to approach them. So, which view is correct? The one on the left, your left, or the one on the right? The world view is God's guilty of child abuse. Boy, I can't tell you how many links and blogs and opinions I read about how terrible God was to do this. On the other side, though, this is all the famous masters, or most of them, painted Isaac as this young guy, young kid. He's a young teenager, young boy. Abraham laid the wood on Isaac's shoulder for Isaac to carry up the mountain. Now, in most of the pictures, they're just a few sticks. Anybody ever try to burn a body? Even a small one? Even an animal? It takes a lot of heat. It takes a lot of wood. So Isaac is carrying a big load. So Isaac is a young man. He is not a child. To answer your question. Now God directs Abraham to go to Moriah. Anybody here, Tolkien fans, Lord of the Rings, Mines of Moriah? Yeah. Of course, my wife. Moriah is the key, I believe, to understanding this entire chapter. Moriah means God sees. And this is the underlying theme throughout this entire chapter. This mount is in the shadow of Salem, the home of Melchizedek. And guess what? He wasn't invited. The priest of God, the king of Salem. This is just happening on the next mountain over. In fact, and according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon builds the temple on Mount Moriah. This is the same mount that they're going to be sacrificing animals on continually, day and night, for 1,000 years. In fact, until the temple's demise in AD 70. So this becomes the clue pointing to the meaning of all animal sacrifices under the Mosaic law. The father is sacrificing his son. Now, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, somebody do that and read those three verses for me. Because I think this also gives us a key to understanding why this is happening. And of course, this is the Hall of Fame chapter that Barnabas or whoever he was going through to inspire people.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom he said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type.
As a type. I like that. Not as an illustration, like some translations say, as a type. Now, to understand what that means, we have to go back and look at the Greek. And the Greek word is parabole, from which we get the word parable. This is Jesus Christ's first parable in the Bible. This is his first story.
Some of the others were stories, right?
Yeah. But this is a story too. Because it's not a story about Abraham and Isaac. They are just the illustration. They are to drive home the meaning. Remember, the meaning of the word parabole means to come alongside, to give you a handle to understand the true meaning. To give you something familiar to understand that which is probably not familiar to you. That's why Christ spoke in parables, to give them a handle to understand. And then he would translate the parables or explain them to the apostles so that they would begin to develop an understanding of how those two were interconnected. This is his first one. Because the Bible tells us it's his first one. It is the type, as it is in English, but it's a parable. And it illustrates his death and resurrection. And the types or the characters in this story are Abraham, who is a stand-in for God the Father, Isaac, who is a stand-in for God the Son, and the young men, who are stand-in for us.
People.
Us, the believers, they are our stand-ins. Now wood, and you see a little asterisk up there, in my opinion, so you can run them up and have your own, is God Abraham, God, prepares the wood. And he lays it on the sun to carry it up to the mount. Remember, this is a mountain where all these animals are going to be sacrificed on. This is the mountain where the temple is going to be built. This is the mountain where they're going to refuse Christ. This is the mountain where they're going to condemn him to die. But he doesn't die on this mountain. He dies outside the camp, according to Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. And that is where we go. When we stand with Christ, we go outside the camp, bearing his shame with us. Not only does the wood furnish the fire to consume the sacrifice, and I look upon this as works, the judgment of sin, in Revelation 20:12, what judges those who are lost? What condemns them? Their own works condemn them. Their own words condemn them. Their own actions condemn them. When they say, "We don't want to know God," God says, "Granted, you got it." And they will spend all eternity not knowing God. They will spend all eternity seeking Him and cannot find Him because He won't be there. The Son lays down on the wood to be the sacrifice to be consumed. And the wood is consumed, O Moriah. It's the only item that doesn't come back down. Every item they carry up there, they bring back down. It's what stays up there. Our dead, burnt works. Our righteousness, our religiousness, our petty appeals to goodness. Remember, it's not the sins you do that condemn you. It's the sin you are. The sins you do only reveal the sin you are.
Is that also a picture of when we stand before God, or at whatever point that is, our works are burned up and only what's...
At the Bema seat? Yes. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. There's what you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, be jewels, gold, hay, wood, straw. And whatever is done, the wood, hay, and straw are gone. Well, guess what? That's everything that you brought to the party. And you know what is the gold, the jewels, the precious gems? That is what the Holy Spirit accomplished through you. Not what you did. You are the wood, the hay, and the stubble. So the harder you strive to show God how great you are, is the more that gets burnt up. And the harder you are, and the more the Holy Spirit works through you. And that is the whole point of Christian maturity. Remember, Christ did nothing on His own. It was always the Spirit of God that worked through Him in everything He did. And He is our example in everything. Journey. It's a 3-day journey from Beersheba to Moriah. I believe that it could represent the earthly ministry of Christ, which was approximately 3 years. I just threw that in there for curiosity's sake. I mean, I wouldn't die on that particular fact. But each step was agony for the fathers who knew what lay at the end of the journeys. Christ's 3-year ministry had to end in the cross. Had to. Isaac's 3-day journey had to end on that altar. Had to. Where does your journey end? Our flesh has to be sacrificed. Has to be given up. So reaching the destination only guaranteed that the sacrifice would occur. For every day that Christ was successful brought him a day closer to the cross. Now, unlike you and I, we could only imagine what the cross might be. Christ had already lived it. Because in eternity, there's no past, present, or future. It's all present tense. He has already been there. So when He's walking toward the cross, there's no illusion in His mind what awaits Him. He has already felt every lash, every sting, every agonizing breath. And the Father and Son ascend to the top of Moriah. Now notice, we talked about in previous lessons that what is commonly translated into the English as burnt sacrifice, in the Hebrew is olah. It's the ascending sacrifice, not the burnt sacrifice. It is that which ascends up to God. I'm not talking about the smoke. Smoke stinks. Anybody ever burnt anything? That barbecue gone bad. That doesn't smell good. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the sweet savor of complete obedience.
Well, we're in our daily reading, we're talking about Samson and how Manoah and his wife met the Lord to tell him they were going to have a Nazarite son. My question is, the Lord ascended back to heaven
In the offering.
In the offering.
Yeah. Exactly. That's why it was the ascending offering. And if you read it in the Hebrew, it would be ascending. Just like, we'll get to it in a moment. But when you say altar in the Hebrew, what you're actually saying is the sacrifice of the sacrificing. You're actually repeating yourself, because the Hebrew word for altar that we translate as altar really means sacrifice, the place of the sacrifice. And what you're doing on it is the verb form, sacrificing. And so we're going to talk here in a moment as to why I think the altar is designed as it's designed. So Moriah is God's altar, His place of the sacrifice. It's a mount. Now, for us, that's a small hill. If you're from Minnesota, that's a big mountain. Because in Minnesota, they all have big mountains. Just ask my wife. She's from Minnesota. She's trying to tell me about all the mountains in Minnesota, and I'd been there. Get out of here, as flat as a pancake. Yeah, I wasn't near the river where you have river banks. Moriah is a God-made structure specifically designated by God as a site for the sacrifices of sin. Remember, Isaac is the parable for Christ being sacrificed. The ram and all animals was a stand-in for Christ until the consummation of the ages. And if you go back, this is the meaning of Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 in those verses. These animals were only sacrificed to point the way toward Christ. In fact, if you read C.H. McIntosh and his works on the Pentateuch, when you come to Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, he goes into great detail in each of those chapters as to how each sacrifice illustrates a different aspect of Christ and being sacrificed for sin, and why that sacrifice was designed the way it was. It was not haphazard. There was a specific order to it, and then there was a specific reason that God ordained that particular sacrifice. Under the Mosaic law, no tool could be used to fashion the stones of any altar. None. You found the stones as you found them. You slapped them together, held them in place with mud. Because God would have Christ crucified plainly, openly demonstrating the shame of sin, raised up, public. But we don't do that. Because what do? We try to make everything pretty. Man would glorify the altar, enshrining his sin in pride. And the very first time the man had an opportunity to do that, remember, what was the first instance we see an altar in the Bible? Almost. Noah, as he comes out of the ark, he builds the very first altar. We have the very first ascending sacrifice. Not before Noah. At Noah. And what's the next thing? What does man do? He expands on that. We're not just building a little mud altar here. We're going to build a building with steps. And thus, the Tower of Babel was built. And here we are. Profaned. See how fancy it is? See how nice it is? You can go up there and you can sacrifice. In fact, this is one of the Mayan ones. And of course, they sacrificed all the humans up here. It was pretty. This is kind of what Abraham would have tossed together on Moriah. This is what you're required to put together under the law if you're going to build your own altar, is this here. See how pretty this is? In fact, you'd have mud in there also to hold the stones together, because you throw anything on that, it'll fall apart. This illustrates Moriah. God built Moriah. He doesn't require man to do anything to it. Here is what man does. If we found the ark, we'd make it out of gold. The Shroud of Turin is a perfect example of why God does not allow any of that stuff to survive, because we would worship it. If you believe in the Shroud of Turin and all that, which I don't, but obviously there are those who do. They spent 150 to 200 years building cathedrals to house a piece of bone of something. That is what they did in the middle and high medieval times. You think if we found the cross, what would we be doing with that thing? The wrong thing. That's why God made those things out of materials that decay. So we would not worship them, we would worship Him. Probably. So Abraham was an elderly man, close to 120 years old. Isaac was the young man, old enough to, big enough to carry wood up the mountain, and not a small quantity at that. So Abraham could not have bound Isaac. Hey, Isaac, here's some candy. I'm going to throw it on the altar when you're bending over. No. Abraham, what's not there? Detailed in the scriptures. Abraham had to talk to Isaac going up the mount. Because Isaac asked, well, we're missing something. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's looking at him. Oh boy, you are the sacrifice, bud. Glad you brought that up. Now notice, any violence on Abraham's part would have negated this as a parable, as Christ willingly laid down His life. Any trickery, any violence, and it destroys the parable. It destroys the whole purpose for doing this. Isaac had to be willing. He was big enough that if he was not willing, he wasn't laying on the altar. If he was mean enough, Abraham would be laying on the altar, tied up. He'd be dialing that 800 number. 911, we got a fire. I don't think my dad survived. So why did God stop Abraham? Now, the usual answer is God's not promoting human sacrifice. True. God only wanted to test Abraham up to a certain point. True. Can't argue that. God did not want Abraham's descendants to follow this example and sacrifice their children, especially those children who were problems. Yeah, because in the law, you didn't burn up your disobedient children. You took them outside the village and the entire village stoned them. Not that there's a recorded instance of them doing that, because they probably wouldn't have expanded their numbers in the promised land that way. God had compassion on Abraham. True. And God did not want Isaac to feel the pain of death. And all these answers are true. But they're all very superficial. They beg the issue. Why did He do this? Remember, in our verse, in Hebrews, said that God, Abraham believed God, and he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And He could. It would have been pointless. The whole point is, it would have been pointless to sacrifice Isaac. Remember, this is a parable. If you don't understand it in the context of a parable, you miss it all. Because a parable doesn't, as we used to say, does not walk on all four legs. It illustrates the major point. But not in every aspect of it. And you don't want to destroy the parable. Two other items we have to look at. What did Abraham take up on Moriah? Now, he didn't go up empty-handed. He didn't make Isaac do all the work. You know, man, but he's a leader. He's not a boss. He doesn't lead from behind carrying a clipboard. He's a leader, so he's carrying something too. In fact, he's carrying two articles. He's carrying the knife. He's carrying the fire. The knife. Why do you use the knife? What's the first thing you do with an animal sacrifice? Now, we don't do that routinely, and so unless you've really studied it, you really don't know. But the first thing you do with an animal sacrifice, the whole reason you kill it, which is not the sacrifice, by the way. Killing the animal is not the sacrifice. You flay it open and you examine it on the inside to make sure it is flawless. As you've already examined it on the outside. If your idea is that killing the animal is the sacrifice, wrong answer. Putting the animal on the fire is the sacrifice. Killing the animal is just the prelude to examining it. Fire is the judgment on sin, igniting the wood, the works that would consume the sacrifice. It is our works that kill us. It is our works that consume us. It is our works that condemn us. Well, why does God send sinners to hell? He doesn't. Your works send you to hell. Your works condemn you before the bema seat if you're saved. However, neither Abraham nor Isaac were fit to continue, for both had a problem. And that problem is the same problem we have. Sin. That's why he could not kill Isaac. As a stand-in for God the Father, he had sin. He could not perform the sacrifice. It would have been meaningless. Isaac had sin. He could not be the sacrifice. He had sin. How much sin does a lamb have? A ram? A pigeon? A bull? They got none. They have no morality. They cannot sin. They are a better stand-in as a sacrifice for Christ than we are. Because we would taint it. Because we have sin. We are all born immoral. So you could not continue. Because then it's no longer a parable. Because Christ is the sinless sacrifice. And you know, son, this is why we are not to pass judgment, condemn others, to pass sentence upon others, is because we are not in a position to do so. Because we have sin. Usually the same sin. Romans 2, verses 1 and 2. We condemn those that have the same sin that we do, but rather than fix ours, we go out and fix them. The true sacrifice requires sinless participants. Only a sinless Father God could demand and accept the penalty for sin. And only a sinless sacrifice God the Son could carry the burden for sin in our place. He was examined for 3 years. Now, if you read the Scriptures, the Gospels, with a critical eye, you see where he was examined in every single page. In fact, his first few hours on the cross, before God separated and poured out his wrath on him, Christ was still being examined to determine if he was still going to be the sinless sacrifice. It wasn't just in the garden before the night before. It was every step he took. He knew that burden. And guess what? He carried a body of flesh like you do. Only without the burden of sin. And I guarantee you that body of flesh did not want to go any closer to that, and he could. And he bore the shame for us who stood. Where do we stand? Afar off, not understanding the fullness of the cross. We are the ones who stand back on this ascending sacrifice, as it is a holy time of worship between the Father and the Son. And the cross is an act of worship, the beginning and end of the ordeal of the cross. When Christ said, "It is finished," He was done. And He was back in communion with the Father. It was completed. It was an act of worship. But we could not participate in that because we have sin. Just like the young man had to stay down below. But we are the recipients of all that occurred there. We contribute nothing, yet we receive everything. So we can't participate in this worship for that reason. If we attempt to ascend and participate in this worship, our sin will be what? Seen by God. Now why did I use that? Be seen. Because Moriah is a place where God does what? He sees. What does He see? He sees everything. If you stand up there with Christ, He sees your sin. And He will punish your sin. In you. Now you can't pay the penalty for sin, so guess what? That's kind of an eternal ongoing project for Him. And you. Christ, what did He see for those 3 hours on the cross? His burden of sin for you. And Christ had no sin. So, He could pay the penalty. Because it had to be a sinless sacrifice. That's the purpose of the animal. Sinless. That's the key. So God will judge all who stand in for Christ. That's what you're actually doing. When you reject Christ, you're saying, I can do this. I can stand in. I can be good enough. Isn't that Christ, most of the pages of the gospel is Christ talking to those who believe that they were good. Who lived good. They could be us. In fact, we try to live that way, too many of us, after salvation. I'm good. I've been saved. I no longer lie, cheat, and steal. Publicly. Our works fall far short of Christ's work and they condemn us. That's one of the reasons for guilt. Warning us that we're not an acceptable sacrifice. Another reason not to build altars with steps, they prohibit us from ascending and participating in this ascending offering. Because if you go back and read in Exodus 20, verse 26, do not ascend the steps, let your nakedness be exposed. What nakedness? You're wearing robes. He sees your sin. You are totally exposed. Do not ascend the steps. Stay down below. In the ascending sacrifice, you participated only by bringing the animal forward in your place. Thus, Christ stops the offering. That's the technical term for Jesus in the Old Testament as angel of the Lord. He provides the substitute offering for Isaac. This time it's a ram. At the appointed time, it will be Himself. And He is in full knowledge of that. So Abraham called the name of that place, and unfortunately most of our translations translate it as God will provide. That's why I read out of the literal translation, Green's literal translation, because in the Hebrew it's not God will provide. In the nominative, it is God will see. Because what is Moriah? God sees. God will see. Abraham understood that now. See, this is Abraham's teaching. And in the future, it said God will be seen, pointing ahead toward Christ. Now Abraham understands. God sees everything. And he goes home a wiser man. So God reinforces His blessings to Abraham based upon this. Not that Abraham could fail. Remember, Abraham struggled. But what strengthened Abraham? What strengthens you? The Holy Spirit. If this depended totally upon Abraham having the right attitude, we call that works, and we call that failure. Because if Abraham could make the right decision apart from God, then he doesn't need God. If we can make the right decisions apart from God, we don't need the Bible. We don't need God. And we don't need to study it. A lot of people live that way. So Christ manifests, means to be revealed by light, to put away sin by His sacrifice. Love these verses. All men die and then the judgment. Yet Christ was judged for those who believe in Him. And He appears a second time for salvation as a Messiah to His people who will pray for His return, beg for His return. And He does return. Fortunately, all those who reject this truth but stand under God's gaze alone, God will see. Thus, this is the clearest parable in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. So when Christ is talking to the priests and to the teachers, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, and he says, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand. Why not? It's right there. It's the first parable in the book. It tells you what I'm here for. And it tells you why I'm here for. Why do you not understand? Because I can do it. I don't need you. I got all these dead animals. We're good." Messiah would be the Son of God, the only Son of God, and He's the only one who could withstand the gaze of the Father. The purpose of the Mosaic Law was to reinforce this understanding. Do you realize the purpose of the Mosaic Law is to tell you how sinful you were? If you doubt that, go read Paul in the book of Romans. The law came, sin revived, I died. I'm worthless. I admit it. How do I admit it? Because I want to? No, because the law, every time I try to keep the law, it condemns me. It is there to tell you how big a failure you are. But if you turn that around and say, "I'm not failing, I'm good, because I've kept it," you have missed the point of the law. But it also shows you the big gulf between you and God, because God kept the law. Christ kept the law on every point, otherwise He could never have been the sacrifice. And finally, Isaac would miss this lesson, unfortunately, as would every Jew thereafter, most of them, unfortunately. As do we. It's a nice story, unfortunately. Those who are humbled before the Lord in His finished work will come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, being made complete in Him, so that God the Father sees God the Son in us. We are clothed in His righteousness. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving that kingdom, keeping in mind that He sees us in everything we do. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, I beg You help us to understand this. We're going to hearts, especially mine, to take this in and incorporate it and to see that You see. You see everything. And I can't stand under Your gaze. Help me to find refuge in Christ so that You see Him. You see Him working through me. And let me dwindle to a nothingness while Christ becomes everything. In Christ's name, amen.